thank you just for this evening, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that, Lord, you would give us right hearts and right attitudes, and, Lord, that you, we know that you want to speak to us. We know that you want to engage our hearts today. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what your word has to say to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have attentive minds, and Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted by the things that are going on around us or the things that may happen during the service. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus on you tonight, to make you our number one priority. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. Why don't you turn around and say hi to one another? We will be looking in the book of Luke, chapter 18, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 14, so if you turn your Bibles over there for me. In case, for any of you who don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Reuben, and I oversee all of the youth ministries and the singles ministry. And so for those of you who are teenagers in here, you're probably going to hate me for this right now, but if you're sitting next to your parents and you've been telling them there's no youth ministry, you're lying. We're out there just far enough away to keep all of the humans in here safe. So for those of you who have teenagers and you think we don't have a youth ministry, guess what? We do. And it's alive and well. So send your kids out there where they can be ministered to. Anyway, let's go ahead and begin reading in Luke chapter 18. Let me put on my eyes. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain man or a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" You know, what we're going to be going through is developing prayer. Last on Sunday, we got the what I call the bare bones of teaching us how to pray. And so now what we're going to do is prayerfully look into a little bit more detail about prayer, just kind of putting the flesh to the bones, so to speak. And so in verses 1 through 14 here, breaking it down, verses 1 through 8 is persistence in prayer. And then in verses 9 through 14 is the attitude of prayer. So we're going to be looking at our persistence, how to be persistent in our prayers, and we're going to be looking at the type of attitude that we should be having. And there's two things. These are the two things that most Christians struggle with in developing a prayer life. These things are persistence and having a right attitude. These are the two things that can kill prayer also. If we're not persistent and if we have the wrong attitude in the way that we pray. And so tonight I want to just kind of take a look at developing prayer, and here within the next 14 verses, I believe that Jesus wants to share his heart with you and me on how to do just that. He wants to teach us how to develop prayer. He doesn't want to just give us the bare bones of it, but he wants to put flesh on that very thing. And so E.M. Bounds said that what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And so prayer is the key to everything that we do today. It's going to affect everything that we do. I believe that we should be praying for everything and be in prayer about everything that we move and groove in. And so verse 1 of chapter 18 says that then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So in order to get his point across, Jesus tells them a parable. Now, a parable is a short, simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth. It's a religious principle or a moral lesson. It's a figure of speech in which truth is illustrated by a comparison or example drawn from everyday experiences that these guys were having and so that we're having as well. So the Greek word for parable literally means a laying by the side of or a casting alongside. So it's a comparison or a likeness. In a parable, something is placed alongside something else in order that one may throw light on the other. So this parable comes right after chapter 17. I don't know if you guys knew that. We're in chapter 18 and, you know, it comes right after. So here's the parable. It comes right after chapter 17. And Jesus has just healed 10 lepers. And he had just answered some questions about the end times. And he spoke about the rapture. And now we need to remember here that these things were not only confusing to those he was speaking to, but they could have been very scary, especially to the disciples, of these strange things that he was saying. And so now he's wanting them to focus so that they can understand the importance of developing a strong prayer life. And notice what it says here in verse 2. It says that saying I'm getting ahead of myself. It says, then he spoke a parable to them and that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So the second half of the verse, it says that he spoke this parable for this reason, that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so notice that a parable is just never out of the blue. It's there for a reason. It has a purpose. And it's there for you and me to give us an understanding. And so this should cause us to pay attention. And so I guess the question would be, why would he speak in a parable right now? Why would he do that? And why wouldn't he just speak plainly and just say, hey, you need to develop a good prayer life? Why wouldn't he just do that? Well, I think it's because, you know, even though Jesus wants to share his heart plainly and he wants to be simple, the fact of the matter is that there are people within that audience, there are people there that he knows will ridicule what he's about to say, and they'll try to take it down, cause doubt, things like this. And so he's in a mixed crowd, and he knows that some of that crowd won't accept what he would say if he were to say it plainly. And so he uses a parable to get the point across. Now remember that these people have been trained for over 400 years by the different leaders on what prayer is all about, and it's kind of like degenerated into praying out loudly and standing in the streets and showing everybody that you're holy by praying all the time. And it was kind of a hypocritical prayer. They were teaching them to pray repetitiously, in front of everyone, in the middle of the market, in the middle of the street. And so this is what was shown as to be godly. And so what he's about to speak, some would just like, no, I don't think that's the right way. Or I don't really accept what you have to say. And so these guys have doubt about prayer. They have confusion about prayer, and maybe even a little bit of disdain about prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5 through 8 says this, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And so he's trying to show the difference here. It's not a repetitious prayer that we're talking about, but we're talking about being just continuing to have at it, to continue to come at it over and over again, day in and day out, to not give up. This is what he's doing. And so notice the reason for this parable. He gives a very reason for this parable in that he says men ought to always pray and not lose heart. He doesn't want people to lose heart. He doesn't want these guys to lose heart. It's easy to lose heart in prayer simply because prayer is hard work. Prayer really is hard work. And you know what? Hard work, prayer being hard work, is not for lazy people. And we tend to be lazy people. That's what we tend to be. You know, and so we would rather sleep than pray. We would when it comes to prayer, then we go into it in a hurry. We want to get it over with. We don't like to spend the time to think about what we're praying about or who we're praying to or who we're going to pray for. What we're going to pray for. We're just like, okay, Lord, here I am. Let me just shoot it out and get it out. I'm done. Let me get out of here. I did my duty. You know, and that's, we kind of approach it in a light way, and we don't consider the weight of the prayer that can be given. And I just wonder how many of us have even taken the time, even today, to examine our prayer. Have we really taken the time to take a look at what we're praying for? I wonder if we, as we examine our prayer, what we would find. Would we find a shallowness in our prayer? Would we find a selfishness in our prayer? Would we, you know, what would we find within our prayers as we examine them? And so we have an example of how to pray in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And if in Colossians 4, verse 12, it says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Paul praises this man named Epaphras, because he was always laboring fervently in his prayers. Even as Paul would labor fervently in his prayers, even as Christ would labor fervently in his prayers for all of the world, for all of us. And so prayer is hard work. Paul knew that prayer was hard work, that it required fervent labor. And so this is, like I said, it's a problem to those who love to sleep. You know, it really is. They love to be lazy. They're in a hurry. They're just used to doing things the easy way. I don't know about you guys, but I mean, that's true for me. I like to do things the easy way. You know, I get things like easy ups. Why? Because they're easy. That's why. It's easy. I don't like anything that doesn't say easy up on it, because it's, I know it's not going to be easy. But that's the way we are. We can tend to be lazy in what we do. And so we approach everything in that manner. Let's try to do this easy. Let's try to do that easy. But let me just say this, that prayer is not easy. Prayer is hard work. And as Christians, we are called to get down to the nitty gritty of our hard work in prayer. And so it would do us well to think about what we're going to pray and how we're going to pray, and to even think about who we're going to be praying to. And so prayer our prayer at times, you know, can be by necessity simple, but those are just few and far between. It shouldn't be the staple of our prayer life, should it? I mean, there's times when we're just not going to have time, right? We wake up late, got to get out the door. Lord, help me. You know, even like Peter, when we had that example where he said, Lord, save me. I mean, he didn't sit there and just like, hold on, let me get on my knees, let me fervently pray. He didn't do that. And that's not what I'm talking about, that it's going to be always that way. But what I'm saying is that there's going to be a time that we need to set aside to fervently pray for the things that we're going through, to fervently pray for our children, to fervently pray for our marriage, to fervently pray for our own selfish, wicked, lazy hearts. We need to pray for them because that's the way we are. And we need to take that time to pray fervently, to ask the Lord to change them, to be able to, so that he would be able to use us in whatever he wants to use us in. You know, if it seems like to me, in today's culture, we just shy away from doing hard work. We really do. I mean, you never hear of people that, you know, it seems like anymore that want to take the bottom rung and go all the way up. No. When somebody comes to get a job, what do? Well, I want to start at the top. Usually the people that start at the top work their way down, you know, because they hadn't worked their way up yet. You know, everybody wants to start at the top. Everybody wants the top pay. They don't want to humble themselves to learn what they have to learn and to work their way up patiently and to do the hard work. Okay? That's why we hire gardeners to come out and do our lawns and things like that, because it's hard work at times, huh? You know, I don't like to wash my car because I know that when I get out there and wash it, I'm going to be out there at least 4 hours. It's not going to be the hour when I go over there to these other guys who are going to wash it all down. Of course, they won't do as good a job as I would, but that's the reason for the 4 hours. So I don't like doing it. So we need to understand that you know, this is actual labor. And it seems to me that if we say that we love the Lord and that we love the people of the Lord, then this will actually be a labor of love. It seems to me that as we get into a deeper relationship with Christ and we begin to pray for those others that we know are hurting or pray for the situations that we're in, that this prayer would go quickly. It would seem like it was no time at all. I know that for me, whenever I'm praying, what I used to do is, okay, I'm going to pray for an hour and I'm going to be good. You know, I'm going to just pray for that hour. And I'd be praying and praying and praying. And I know I spent a long time here. I'd look at the clock. I'd get up, like, amen. Look at the clock. It's 15 minutes. I'm like, dang, what happened? But then when I wouldn't set a time limit and I'd just be praying and just asking the Lord to reveal to me the things that I need to pray for, the people I need to pray for, then it seems like time just goes like that. Hour and a half has gone by. Not that I'm a person who just sits there and prays an hour and a half. I, you know, like I said, I like the easy way out. If I can just, like, you know, get the bare bones in there, then I'm good. But because of the Lord, the love of the Lord that's poured into us, He makes it seem like nothing. You know, it's almost like Jacob when he was working for Rachel, huh? The time, the 7 years went like that. It was like nothing. And that's the way it should be with us as we begin to labor in prayer and to be persistent in that prayer. So now Jesus is seeking to encourage those who would have an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say, that they would trust in the Lord. And He's seeking to encourage them not to give up or to get discouraged in their prayer, but to be consistent. And so He begins to tell them the story of a judge and a persistent widow. Notice here in verse 2, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And so in verse 2, Jesus describes this judge and describes him as a corrupt, non-religious judge. He's just someone who could care less about people or God. He could care less about them. And so he's wanting to show that there's no influences on this man. He doesn't have a good heart by nature. He's in it for the money. He doesn't care. And now in verse 3, though, notice what it says. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." So here's this widow that comes to this judge, and she's just straightforward. And she tells the judge, "Judge, you know what? Get justice for my adversary." And so widows at this time they couldn't depend on government programs to supplement their financial needs. They didn't have a widow's pension to be able to pay for them or anything like that. They didn't have Social Security. They had to rely or depend on family members or society to be able to help them out financially, to be able to live. And so she goes out and she just talks to this judge and says, "Hey, I've got this financial problem. These dudes ripped me off. I want you to go get justice for me. Go over there and get them." But notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" And so in verse 4, we find this judge unwilling to do anything about this widow's problem. But later on, he begins to change his mind. Why? Because this widow was like, she might have been a widow, but she was a big pain. You know, she was coming after him and bothering him day and night. And she was relentless. And so his you know, because she was on him, he begins to rethink his position. He's like, "You know, I don't care about people and I don't even fear God, but man, I got to do something about this old lady because she's just on my back and she's just bugging me. So I better go and do something about it." And so he changes his mind and he goes and he gets justice for this woman. But then notice what it says in verse 6. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him to him, though he bears long with them?' He says this, 'I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he readily find faith on the earth?'" So in verse 6, Jesus calls attention to what the unjust judge is going to do because of the widow's persistence. Jesus takes this opportunity to show that if a selfish judge who could care less about God, who could care less about people, could change his mind because of a little persistent old lady, how much quicker or how much faster will God come to our aid in the matters that we have? How much faster, if we were persistent, would the Lord do for his own people, those that he's called his elect? Okay, let me just make this clear. For those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're the elect. Okay, I'm not talking about any obscure kind of, "Well, you know, I might be an elect." No, I'm not talking about that. That's just a bunch of baloney to me. But what I'm saying is, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a believer in God, you follow him, then you're the elect. And he wants to do for you as you're persistent in your prayer with him. And so I want you to remember a few things here as you go into prayer. In order to have a right perspective on God, we should remember that our God is a righteous judge. He's a merciful judge. And it's not like we're coming to some earthly judge. Oftentimes we make a mistake when we come to God thinking that he's like us. He's not. He's good. And he's merciful. And he's loving. Okay? We ought to remember that when we come to this judge, he's a judge who's perfect and of perfect good character. When we come to this judge, it's a judge who he's a judge who loves us and loves to take care of us, his children, because he considers us his children. When we come to him, this judge, our judge, he's kind and gracious. We come to a judge who knows us intimately. We also come to this judge who has provided us an advocate, a friend whose name is Jesus Christ. And he'll plead our case before the Father. He'll plead our case before the judge. See, I like that. We're considered guilty. And then when we accept Christ, he becomes our lawyer. Our very own personal Larry H. Parker that we don't have to pay for, and he'll fight for us. You see? He goes before the judge and he pleads our case. And it's the judge who provided him. I like that too. So we come to a judge with promises to encourage us, and we come to this judge with the right of constant access, a judge who has a personal interest in our case. Notice what verse 7 says. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So Jesus is showing the contrast between someone who could care less about anything but himself, this unjust judge, and the God of the universe who wants nothing but the best for you and me. That's what he's showing, is this really neat contrast here. So then verse 8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So here in verse 8, Jesus makes it very clear that God deals with injustice speedily, quickly. He deals with these things quickly. He deals with those people who hurt us quickly. Okay? He doesn't slack. But notice the question at the end. This is a very interesting question for me. This is one aspect of prayer that we need to remember, that we need to have it at the forefront of our minds, that prayer is directly tied to faith. You can't have one aspect without the other. Faith and prayer are intricately intertwined. So you cannot pray without faith. Okay? And don't expect your prayers to be answered if you don't have faith. Don't expect them to be effective without faith. Notice what James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says. It says this, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So notice that James says, let him ask. That's another way of saying, let him pray. That's prayer. You know, I've heard a lot of people that have said, oh, you know what? Well, I quit praying a long time ago because God just doesn't listen to me. Prayer doesn't work. And so I just said, forget it. It's useless. You know, I hear a lot of our youth say that. I hear a lot of our youth say that. And I wonder where they pick that up from. I wonder where they're getting it from. And I wonder if we as parents are reinforcing the fact that prayer does work. I think that most people that don't know that prayer works, those people are not truly engaged in a relationship with the Lord. Look at their prayer life. Look at their devotional life, I should say. Do they study the Word of God? Are they even reading the Word of God? Are they doing that? See, if they're not studying the Word of God or reading the Word of God, what's going to happen? Well, they'll have no clue of what an answered prayer looks like. None whatsoever. How can they tell if their prayer's even been answered? when they don't even know what God says about it. It's an impossibility. And so we need to understand that faith works together with prayer. And our studying the Word of God, our devotional life, shows us how prayer works. And so, you know, to me, just looking at things now, and I just kind of wonder the same thing. Will Jesus actually find faith on this earth when he comes back? Will he find it? Will he find you exercising the faith that he's given to you? You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." And it goes on to say, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Diligently seek him. You know, this word of God that we hold, the one that we tend to toss in the back of the car so that we can remember it for next Sunday or Wednesday, should be actually brought into the home and opened up on a daily basis. And not just read, but studied, so that we can understand what God is saying to us, so that we can diligently seek him, to look for him, to understand him. You know, it occurs to me that, you know, if you all you single guys, you single ladies, if you got, even all you married couples, if you got a love letter from your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance, whatever you want to call them, if you got a love letter from them, you wouldn't just say, "Oh, yeah, there you go. Put it in my drawer. There's another one." You wouldn't do that. "Oh, I'll throw it in the back of my car there and let it sit in the sun for a little while until I get a chance to read it on Sunday or Wednesday." You don't do that. No, what do? "Oh, there's another letter. Let me open it up." You know, you start, "Oh." Even the guys do that, only behind closed doors, so no. You know, but here's that thing, and yet here's what we do. We have this love letter from God, and what do? We don't bother to read it. We don't bother to study it, to break it open and ask God, "What are you telling me? What do you want to say to me today? What do you want to share with me? What do you want to do?" Instead, we just treat it with no regard. But we need to have faith. So when I talk about faith, though, I feel like I need to say this. When I'm speaking about faith, or to remind you about faith, is that I'm not talking about having faith in faith, like you maybe have heard some of your TBNer people say, you know. I'm not talking about what the televangelists are saying. Have faith in faith. I'm not talking about having faith in your prayer. That just doesn't cut it. It's a lot of junk anyway. It's a bunch of baloney. The fact of the matter is faith is only as good as what you put it in. And so when I speak about having faith, I'm not talking about having faith in your prayer to make it happen. I'm talking about having faith in God, who's able to do these things. To have faith in a God who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's what I'm saying. Because he's the one who's able, not us. We just go and ask humbly. We go and ask him. And so notice that moves us into the attitude of prayer, verse 9. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So notice now Jesus turns his attention on the attitude of the heart when it comes to prayer as he deals with self-righteous people. Jesus has just shared his heart on having a persistence in prayer. And now he wants us to know what type of attitude we're to have as we go into prayer. You see, because persistence is great, but if it's got the wrong attitude behind it, well, that's just as bad as no persistence at all. And so we need to have a right attitude. So notice what it says in verse 10. The two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And so this Pharisee, he stands up and he prays with himself. So Jesus gives us a contrast of two men, one being a Pharisee and the other will be a tax collector. On the surface, you would think this would be a no-brainer, huh? The Pharisee is a religious leader. He's the one who's in touch with God. He has the inroad, man. He's like right there with them. And you would think that he would know how to pray and what type of attitude he should have in prayer. But this Pharisee, you would think he would know the Lord. And this tax collector, well, he's a traitor to his people, isn't he? He's working for the Roman government. He's getting rich. He's getting rich off of those people. Because remember, at that time, the tax collectors, Rome would go up to the tax collector and say, this is how much taxes you're supposed to collect. And whatever you make off the top, well, that's up to you. And so some of them were even doubling the taxes. These were very rich men. Very rich men. And so they were considered traitors to their people. But, you know, we can't afford to judge a book by its cover. And so when it comes to self-righteousness, things can be totally different in the eyes of the Lord. So notice how the Pharisee prayed. First, Jesus says that he prayed with himself. The prayers of prideful people are never to God, but they're always to themselves. The prayers of self-righteous people are always about themselves, to themselves. This guy wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. Because that's what he says. He says there, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you. And so he thanks God that he's not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, and like the tax collector. Self-righteous people tend to judge others without even knowing their situation, without even caring about it. And so they have an unrealistic and ungodly outlook towards others. So his prayer goes from what he's not to what he does. It's really just bragging before the Lord is what he's doing. It'd be like us going up and say, Lord, this is what I've done for you. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. And, you know, just, you know how good I am. You know, that's the kind of attitude that he has. He's talking about himself. Notice that he says, I fast and I tithe. And, you know, the only thing that he's thankful for is he's not like the tax collector or like other people. That's just crazy. So in the Pharisee's prayer, there's a lot of personal pronouns. He has an eye problem and he's unable to see through it. And so this is going to be a huge problem for him. Jeremiah 2:35 says, yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. And so this shows the attitude of this Pharisee. He says, oh, I haven't sinned. Look at how good I am. Look at me. And so notice what it says in verse 13. It says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so this tax collector, his attitude is totally different in his prayer. I wonder what our attitudes are like at times. Sometimes we like to say, oh, well, they're just bold prayers, Pastor Reuben. That's all they are. It's just my boldness that the Lord has given to me. No, it's not. It's not boldness. Do we have access to the Lord? Can we come boldly before the Lord? Yes, we can. Definitely. We should be able to. But what is our attitude like? What is it like, really? Is it bragging before the Lord? Lord, look how good I am. Is it false humility? Oh, Lord, I'm just a worm, even though you've made me good. You know, is it that type of thing? What's going on within our prayers? Have you really examined them? Are you being persistent, or are you just like repeating verses over and over and over again, like I used to do as a Catholic? Now, I can say this because I used to be a Catholic. Well, I was a Catholic in word, I should say. But I remember when I was little and doing my communion and going, Our Father who art in heaven, Our Father who art in heaven, Our Father who art. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. Thinking that, you know, God's going to, like, according to the nun, is going to bless you because of our prayers that way. That's not persistence. And it's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude in our prayer. You know, we think that because things don't happen our way, then God doesn't work in our prayer. Now, God doesn't have our way of thinking. He's different in his thinking from us. He says that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts. Well, they're just not your thoughts. So think about that one. So notice this guy, this tax collector, and his attitude. First, he stands afar off. He knows he's in sin. And so he stands afar off. He wouldn't lift his eyes up to heaven. He wasn't that bold. He understands where he's at. He's real with himself. How real are you with yourself? You know, are you really real with your sin? Or is it this attitude, well, God's going to forgive me anyway? Is he? Will he? You better hope so, with that attitude. You know, because I've heard people say that. God will just forgive me. It's all right. I could do whatever I want. Well, I don't know if he will with that kind of an attitude. Because it shows no repentance. It doesn't even show remorse over the sin you're about to do. It shows none of that. And so his attitude is totally different. His attitude is one of repentance. He humbles himself. See, he could have come up there with an attitude too. Lord, I'm a rich man, unlike this poor, hypocritical Pharisee. See, he could have did that. But he didn't. He went as he knew he was, a beggar. He went as a debtor to God. He didn't go as somebody who's, I deserve this, man. It's my right. You better forgive me. Because I'm one of your kids. Sounds like our own kids, huh? I'm always reminded about my kids when they say, you gotta. I don't gotta do nothing but be brown and die. That's the only thing I gotta do. You know? That's it. You know, when my kids tell me I gotta, I don't gotta do nothing. And so the same is true with our Lord. When we come to him in that attitude, Lord, you gotta. You better. It's got to be done this way. Well, man, if you're not even like studying his word or trying to even at the minimum reading it to see what he has to say, why should he talk to you? Why should he answer you? Why would he? It just doesn't seem like he would. Maybe he will. I don't know. I'm not God. I know if I was God, I wouldn't answer you. I'd slap you. You know, that would be it. But notice here, this, I love this guy. He's just on top of it. It says, I wrote it. So it says, now his prayer was simple. It's direct. And it was honest before God in that he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood who he was before the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So notice that. This Pharisee was prematurely judging this tax collector. He had the wrong attitude. The tax collector had the right attitude in that he was willing to humble himself before the Lord. He knew who he was. And he was real. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And oftentimes that's true with us. We think we're somebody and we're something and we're going to go to God. God, look at the prize you got when I came to you. Whatever, you little lump of dirt, you know, your little brand. You know what a little brand is? It's a little tiny, it's not even, you can't even light a fire with it. But God takes it and he takes care of it and he grows it into a flame if we're willing to submit to him. So verse 14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So because this man was willing to humble himself, to be honest before the Lord, to recognize all that he was, he received forgiveness. Unlike the Pharisee who was, yeah, God, I do this for you. I serve in the children's ministry, man. That's like suffering. I serve in the youth ministry and I get no thanks whatsoever. You know? I do this and I do that. I tithe everything. You should see all the stuff I bring to the church. You know, it's just that attitude is just wrong. It's really a bragging before the Lord. So the two things to learn, to know, to understand, the persistence. Persistence number one, continuing to hit it even when you feel discouraged, even when you feel depressed, to be willing to continue to go forward, to ask the Lord for strength in it. Because he'll give you strength to honestly work in your prayer. Forget about the 5-minute prayer or the quick throw up. That's it, man. Here you go, God. I give it up to you. Praise the Lord. Let's hop on out. Let's go. Honestly think about what you're going to pray about. Understand who you're praying to. He's not somebody that you approach lightly. Although we like to do that. I mean, the popularity of that. Yes, God is a personal God. And yes, we can approach him, you know, openly and honestly. But we can't approach him flippantly. He's a holy God. And so often we just say, hey, man upstairs, it's me. If you do that, I hope you get fried. I really do. You know, we need to understand who he is. He's a holy and loving God. And he deserves respect. He deserves our reverence. And so in having that type of a heart, that willingness, we can approach him persistently. Lord, you know, you remember my cousin so-and-so, or you remember my grandfather, you remember this situation that I'm in. I'm still praying about it. I'm still in it, man. What do you want me to learn out of it? How do you want me to do this? Where do you want me to go? What should I say or do? Continuing on, Lord, I haven't heard from you. I don't see the answer. What do you think? What do you say? Here I come again. Persistent. It's persistence that saved me and you. Somebody who was willing to be persistent in praying for me and you. I remember that the Lord used my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law to save my wife and I. Knocking on the door. And where were we at? Close the curtains. Close the curtains. They're here again. Watch out. In the background, you hear a beer pop open. Shh. You know? But because of their persistence, eventually they got my wife to go to church. Okay? Not me. No. But because of their persistence, they did get me to go to church. And because of that persistence and their persistence in prayer for me, I stand before you now. By His grace and by His mercy. And so persistence pays off. Maybe you have sons and daughters like me who are out there in the world. Could care less about the Lord. Continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for them. Maybe you're in a situation where you're going to lose your house or lose your job. Continue to pray. Be persistent. Don't give up. Maybe you're losing a business. Continue to pray. Be persistent. Don't give up. And in all of that, have the right attitude. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before Him. Recognize who you are. Yes, we're forgiven, and yes, we can come boldly. But we ought to humble ourselves knowing that He has forgiveness for us and He's willing to hear as long as we have the right attitude. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your love, Lord. And I just pray, God, that You would have Your hands on this time. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe they're struggling with being persistent. Maybe they're struggling with having the right attitude in their prayer. I pray, Lord, that they would get up now and come down to the front and receive prayer from the prayer team. Ask God that You would cause them to be broken before You. And Lord, that as they're persistent in their prayers to You, that You, Father, would reward them, even as Your Scripture says You will. And Lord, for those who are hurting today, those who do have brothers, sisters, just family members that are out there lost and seem so hard to reach, that they would be persistent in praying for them. And Lord, that You would reward them as well. Thank You, Lord, once again for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen. For those of you who are struggling...